The reading today is from Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is a place they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
Easter morning is all about the women. In all four Gospels, it is women who are the ones who go to the tomb, women who are first to know of resurrection. Now, in that time and culture, if you were choosing people to be your witnesses for a story you were trying to put out in the world, you would not choose women. They weren't seen as credible, weren't accepted in courtrooms. But once again, we see God choosing those the world did not value, those the world sees as unimportant, those without status or privilege, but God chose the women. It was women who were last at the cross, first at the tomb. I might say as a side, that was a sermon title of a seminary professor of mine used right after the Southern Baptist Convention had said that women should not be in ministry. He preached a sermon about women last at the cross, first at the tomb. In Mark's gospel, the women who are named are Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Salome. Each gospel's got a little bit different mix of names, but it also says there were other women, and that it says just in the chapter before that these were women who had followed him and helped support him and provide for him in his ministry. These were the undergirding of Jesus and those 12 men who were out front. We know something about that, don't we? These women were faithful. They loved him. They believed in him. They had trusted in him. Their lives had been changed by them. We have to believe partly because he saw them, honored them, respected them, talked with them, treated them as people just as much as any man. So they were faithful to him even when he was dying. Mark tells us that the 11 men disciples had all run away in fear. But these women watched in love and grief as he died on the cross. They saw where his body was taken and buried by Joseph of Arimathea. The usual practice was to bury within 24 hours. That's still true for Jews and Muslims today. But the Sabbath sunset was coming, so Joseph went and asked for his body and buried it quickly in his tomb that he had before sundown. So then on the following day, when Sabbath ended, the women could then do the work of preparing spices to anoint his body as was their custom in that day. There was no embalming. There were no funeral homes. Loved ones cared for the bodies of the dead, and part of what they did was anoint with spices and wrap in cloths. So they were preparing spices, and early, as soon as there was enough light, they went to the tomb. And they're worried on the way, well, how are we going to get that big stone out of the way? What are we going to do? They're afraid they won't be able to get access to his dead body to care for it properly. And we can only imagine what they were feeling. Heartsick, full of grief, disillusioned, wondering what happens to our lives now. They were going to a place of death to grieve and care for his dead body. That was the grim task ahead of them. But instead, when they get there, the stone's already rolled away. The tomb is empty. They could not find his body at all. How confused they must have been, bewildered, not knowing what to make of this. And then there is this young man in white. Mark does not call him an angel. Mark leaves us to guess who he was. Telling them the news of this impossible possibility. He tells them the Jesus they are looking for, the one who was crucified, is not there, that he is alive, that he has risen. And he tells them not to be afraid, to see the empty tomb, to see where his body has been and is no longer. It strikes me that there is no clear proof given them of the resurrection in this story. There is no risen Jesus standing there talking to them, no Jesus alive for them to see and touch in that early morning encounter. There's just this empty tomb and this man's words telling them that he is alive. Just like us, right? We just have people's words. We don't see him. We've never touched him. The young man says to them, go tell the others, especially Peter, that he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him. I wonder what the Galilee means. Part of what we see in these post-Easter stories is them having to rethink everything about what his ministry in Galilee had meant. But there's also the sense that going to Galilee is go back to work, go back to ministry, go back to being there for people. But their directions are go tell the others. Tell them that Jesus still needs them. Jesus still wants them in spite of their desertion. And especially tell Peter, who needed most to know that Jesus still loved him. That Jesus hadn't given up on him in spite of his denial and his failure. But here, what we've heard today is the oldest, shortest version of the end of Mark's gospel. And in this version, the women's reaction is to do exactly what the young man tells them not to do. The young man says, don't be afraid, and they were terrified. The young man says, go tell, and it says, they said nothing. Different translations translate their feelings in different ways. Fear and amazement, fear and bewilderment, trembling, terror and dread, distressed and terrified. We might include uncertain, confused, disbelieving. They leave in silence and told no one because they were afraid. There are all sorts of, scholarly questions about this ending. Was there some more? They got lost somewhere along the way from this most early versions we have? Is the longer ending that you can read in Mark possibly right, even though it sounds like it's a different author and it does feel sort of like it's cobbled together from what the other gospels say? If you look at the rest of it, it's interesting. But for me, I like to stay with this short version because I think there's power in the fact that it leaves us hanging. Left with uncertainty and fear and silence, we are being asked the question, what will we do with this story? Just like these women, we cannot see or touch the risen Christ. We hear this impossibly good news. Christ is alive. Death could not hold him. Evil could not defeat him. Love and mercy rose triumphant from the grave. What do we do with this news? Easter calls us beyond the fear and distress of our lives, beyond all the ways that life leaves us trembling and afraid and confused. Even in the face of evil and death, Easter calls us to live into hope, into resurrection faith. Faith in the midst of doubt, hope in the midst of all that can fill us with pain and grief and fear, love in the middle of all the pain and grief, the violence and hatred of our lives, of our world. Can we dare to believe that reconciliation is possible, that repair can happen, that new beginnings can come from pain and ashes of the past? Can we dare to believe that we can be set free from all the old things that tie us into knots? From the addictions, the compulsions, the codependencies, use whatever language you want. Can we dare to believe that there is a way forward that sets us free? We can. We can look for resurrection, for love, for mercy, for healing at work. We can choose hope. We can choose faith. We can choose love. It is a message that is better sung than spoken. It's a testimony we embody day by day by the way we go through the struggles of our lives. It's a truth we get to practice over and over again in everything we encounter. Choose hope, choose faith, choose love. We can anchor our lives in this one who is greater than all the sin, the brokenness, the fear of this world. Love is more powerful, more lasting, more sure. Nothing can separate us from the love of God shown to us in Christ Jesus. This is our faith. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Christ is risen. Alleluia.